Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. There's another analogy. Why the law? It's our guard. It brought us to Christ. It guarded over us. Why the law? It's a tutor. It's a teacher. Now, love this, verse 5, 25. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor.
We have been freed from the law. That is the main theme in our series going through the book of Galatians. But the law still has a purpose and a place. Jesus came so that we might live by Him and His righteousness and be freed from a law that would forever keep us in bondage because we'd always be failing. If you don't live in that freedom that only Christ can bring, may today be the day you find it through the grace of Jesus Christ. With part two of our study in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 29, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
For anyone who would say, "Well, I continued in the law, I'm saved by the law," you can play that game. You can sell that somewhere else, but we're not buying. We know ourselves. We know our hearts. We know our thoughts. We know that those are common. We know that everyone falls short of the glory of God. And everybody, you can't keep the law. So what a horrible trait it is to go back to that. And so he says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all of the things which are written in the book of the law." And that's the biggest problem with trying to be legalistic. You just can't do it. And why do you want to go back to that, trying to gain favor from God with what you do anyway? So verse 11, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Now that's Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2, I think it's verse 8, "The just shall live by faith." Several times that phrase is used in the New Testament. It's used in Hebrews, it's used in Romans, it's used here in Galatians. The just shall live by faith. Three words there that are important. The just, the righteous. Paul said in the book of Philippians that I might be found in him righteous, not by the work of the law, but by the righteousness that is in Christ. If you want to be justified, it's not going to happen by the law, because the law can't justify you. All you can do by living the law is obey the law. That's it. It can't justify you. So the just have to live by faith. The just can't live under the law because we blow it. We could say there's two ways in which you could get to heaven. You could get to heaven by believing in Jesus, and you could get to heaven by keeping the law. The problem is, ain't nobody going to keep the law. So there's only one way to heaven. For those of you that have been a Christian for a while, do you remember that? Remember that in the early 70s, one way? Point your finger up at a concert or whatever, one way, and everybody else will point their finger up, one way, t-shirt with a one way on it, one way written underneath it, right? Because there is only one way. Now, if we could keep the law, there'd be two ways, but what favor would you gain from God even then? Even if you could keep the law, even if you could get into heaven by keeping the law, why would you trade grace for law? It's a bad trade. It's not worth it at all. And so he says, the just shall live by faith. That's the way we live. And by faith, we emphasize the word faith. By believing in what God has said, by believing him enough to live it, by believing him enough to repent, by believing him enough to surrender our lives to him, to move forward in our relationship with him. Yet the law is not of faith, it says, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Jesus has redeemed us. When an army would take people from a city, they'd capture a city and they would take slaves with them, you could redeem your relatives if they were taken. You could approach the army and you could buy back the freedom, and that was where this whole idea of being redeemed is. Jesus became that curse on the tree to redeem us. Job said, "I know my Redeemer lives, and one day will stand upon the earth." The concept that there's somebody who would buy me back, that I am already lost because I've already fallen short of the law, and that Jesus took that cross and he became a curse for me so that I could be redeemed. Somebody has redeemed me. Someone's redeemed you. Every person in here who has been saved, you have been redeemed. You could say like Job, I know my Redeemer lives. You were captured, you were lost, and you were in bondage. And Jesus said, I'll pay the price. How do you think it felt to someone who had been taken by a foreign army when their Redeemer came? How do you think it felt when they saw their brother or their mother or whoever it was that came to redeem them, paid the price for them? It'd be like their life was given back to them, wouldn't it? They would embrace them with tears, right? Because now they were captured, but now they are free. We have a Redeemer who has taken the curse for us. We should have hung on the tree because we were already cursed. But Jesus became that curse for us because he became our Redeemer. Why would we turn back to anything like the law? He goes on in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Again, his thing here is faith or law, faith or law. And we receive the promise of the Spirit, not by the law. Any of you received the promise of the Spirit by the law? Were any of you filled by the Spirit of God by the law? Were any of you filled by the Spirit of God when you were baptized in the name of Jesus, or when you were baptized, or when you tried to do work for the law, or when you went to church on Saturday? Are you spoke in tongues? Was there any time that you received the Spirit of God? You received it by faith. When you believed in Jesus, he gave the Spirit to you as a seal, sealing you. He goes on to say in verse 15, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. You can't subtract from it. Here's the problem with the Sabbatarians of our day. They pick and choose. They say, we don't want to keep the ceremonial laws or the sacrifice laws or any other part of the law. We want to keep the Sabbath law. But here's the thing there. They don't even keep the Sabbath law. You know that they accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath? Jesus walked into a synagogue and he looked at a man with a withered hand. And he looked up and he saw that they were all looking at him to see if he'd heal the man on the Sabbath day. Jesus became angry. And he looked down at the man and he said, stretch out your hand. The man stretched out his hand and he made it whole. And they said that he broke the law, that he broke the Sabbath. But where did it say in any of the law that he couldn't heal on the Sabbath? It never said it. He didn't break it. But to them he broke it. So they rewrote the Sabbath and then they declared that he broke it. Where does it say in the Bible that keeping the Sabbath is going to church? Can you find one place where it says that in order to keep the Sabbath, you got to go to church? Where is that at? Second Opinions, chapter 5? Where does it say that? What does it say? It says you can't travel this far on the Sabbath. You can't work this far on the Sabbath. If a donkey falls in a pit, you got to leave it there unless it's a neighbor's donkey. Or there's got all kinds of rules. Well, I don't usually run into that problem. My neighbor's donkey doesn't fall into pits. But they don't want to keep those, so they rewrite it to say it's going to church. They travel further than whatever the quarter of the mile or whatever it was that you can travel according to get to church. But they rewrite it and they claim we don't keep it. It's not a matter of men, right? That's what he just said, right in verse 15? Read it again. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. You can't pick and choose. You can't annul part of the law and then change it and keep another part of the law. You can't say, I like that part, I don't like that part. I like the first commandment, I don't like the sixth commandment. Now, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. He says, it was to Abraham and his seed that these promises came, not to the seeds as in Israel. We know there are other promises to Israel. But when he talks about the Messiah, the blessings that were going to come on the world, they would come through the Messiah, who would come through Israel, but it is the Messiah that would bless the world. So it is through Christ, meaning that you don't have to become Jewish, you don't have to become an Israelite, you don't have to keep the law, but you just have to receive the Messiah. It didn't say, and his seeds, as in many, it said, and his seed, as in Christ. Therefore, all I need is Christ. Verse 17, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, for 430 years there was this law of grace working with Abraham, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. He says the promise came to Abraham that through his seed, the Messiah, the world is going to be blessed, and the law coming 430 years later cannot annul that promise. So we are still living by that promise to Abraham, that covenant to Abraham. It cannot be annulled. It cannot be changed. For if the inheritance of the law is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. If the inheritance comes by the law, it's not of a promise. But we've received it by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? Ah, that's a question. Well, then why the law? We're talking about what's the law for? Why the law? Why did God take Moses on that mountain, the thunder and the lightning? Why did he give him the law? It says it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come. So the law was given to help them deal with transgressions, the sacrifices in the law, until the seed, who's the seed? We already been told, right? Christ had come. It was a tutor, it was a teacher, it was a keeper, it was a nanny that helped keep Israel until the Messiah showed up. It was added because of transgressions. It was because they had sin in their lives. They had to do something with it until Jesus, the seed, would come and do something with their very sin. It goes on to say, transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promises were made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have come by the law. If any law had come that could give you salvation, that could give you life, certainly it would have come by the law. But because it can't, it didn't. But the scripture has confirmed all under sin. Who does it confirm under sin? Everybody. You already blown it. By the time you learn of the law, you've already blown it. You sinned before you knew what sin was. You sinned when you decided to bite your little brother. You sinned when you grabbed whatever he had and said, mine, even though it wasn't yours. You were claiming it at that point. That's mine now. I mean, now it's mine. I'm taking it from you. You sinned. So that before you ever learned what the law was, or there was anything that if you could keep it, you would be made righteous, you'd already blown it. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Very simple. It's those who believe. For before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. That's a good analogy. The law was like a guard that stood over Israel until the Messiah came. Guard is just a guard. They glorified the guard. You may like your guard, probably don't like your guard. Guard's restrictive, right? The law was a guard. They were like, ooh, the guard. We got to keep the guard. The guard. We got salvations through the guard. It's a guard. He's watching you. He's making sure you don't get out of line. That's what a guard does. I don't think inmates like their guards too much. For the most part. Maybe some do. Maybe you'll find one somewhere that does. But I don't think that they do. I think that they wish that the guards weren't there, is what I think. So the law is a guard kept for the faith which would afterwards be received. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. There's another analogy. Why the law? It's our guard. It brought us to Christ. It guarded over us. Why the law? It's a tutor. It's a teacher. Now, I love this, verse 25. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. So the picture is of a tutor, teacher, taking a child, teaching him in school. And we were taught by the law that we have sin. Then the tutor comes to the parent and gives the kid to the parent. And the teacher goes home. You don't say to the teacher, come live with us. The kid would go, what are you doing? It's my teacher. want them out of my house. So people take the tutor and they exalt the tutor, but they've come to Christ. Can you see the insult? They've come to the very one that gives them life, and then they take the tutor, the guard. Ooh, let's worship the guard. Let's live by the guard. Let's live by the tutor. Ooh, the tutor, the guard. And Paul's saying, you have the Messiah. You have the promised seed who became a curse for you. You have your Redeemer. How horrible to trade the Redeemer, the Christ, the living God in the flesh, for a tutor or for a guard. But that's what they had done. And Paul's trying to get through to them. He goes on to say in verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's what baptism is a symbol of. It's a symbol of us putting on Christ. We are now living for Him. We come up out of that water, and the same Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave is now at work within you. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We look around the room, and we see the differences. We see men, and we see women, and we see shapes, and we see sizes, and we see colors. But God didn't see any of that. God looks at us, and He loves us. He's committed to us. And if you believe, doesn't matter what shape or size or sex or color you are. You just believe. Doesn't matter what religion you are. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter if you've been a good person by human standards or a bad person by human standards. To God, there's none of those things. And isn't that awesome? Just to know all we got to do is believe. There's no favored people. God doesn't see Jew. He doesn't see Gentile. Grace was the great equalizer. Certainly the law was given through Israel. We love Israel even today as God reestablishes that nation, but they have to come by faith as well. They have to believe in Jesus. The law can't save them. Finally, verse 29, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You want to go back to Moses? You want to keep some legalistic law? You want to allow someone to tell you that, listen, there's a lack in your life, there's a lack in your Christianity, there's a lack in Christ. What you got to do is discover this, being baptized in the name of Jesus only, getting baptized by us, going to our church, whatever they want to add on. You're going to allow them to take that from you? Here's the sad part. There have been several people in our church over the last 26 years that I've seen leave Christ to go into bondage and those kind of things. It's one of the reasons as we go through Galatians now, I'm so passionate about it because I've seen it. I see someone sit week after week with their Bibles open and a highlighter in their hand, and the next thing you know, they're in some legalistic group. How'd that happen? How would we ever give up Christ for the guard, for the tutor? Hey, if you're a guard, we love you, man. More power to you in your job. If you're a teacher, you know, great respect for you as a teacher, but you're nothing like the parent. You can't influence the life of that child the way a parent and his love could influence that child. So why would I want a tutor when I can have Christ? Why would I want a guard when I can have Jesus? If there's a lack, folks, it's not something else you need. Anything you add will be a step backwards. If there's a lack in your life, if you feel an emptiness as a Christian, it's drawing closer to Him. It's giving more of yourself to Him. It's living for Him with more fervency and fire. It's asking God to reignite the passion that you once had for Him, that you would live for Him with that kind of passion in your life. Let's stand and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank You. We are blessed as we look at Galatians. It's a chapter 3. It's a powerful chapter. And we finally come to the spot where Paul says that the law is a tutor. And once you've come to Christ, you no longer need the tutor. Boy, what a great verse. What a great thing for us to note. We don't need the law. It's not that the law was bad. It's not that the law didn't serve its purposes. It had its purposes. It's good. But if we keep the law, we've done nothing but keep the law. We've gained no merit under the law. But by Christ and His death on the cross, we have gained great merit. By grace, give us your grace, we pray. Lord, shine upon us with your grace. Thank you that you have given your grace to us in the past, and thank you that you are giving your grace to us in the future. We want to live by grace, not by some law. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. If you already know the Lord, if you've invited him in or are living for him, I'd like you to pray for those who are here today that don't know him. And I want to give you an opportunity, if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life. Maybe you started going to church and you thought, well, I need to go to church because I want to get to heaven. You thought going to church is what it takes to get to heaven. And I hate to burst your bubble, but it's not going to happen. Because going to church can't get you there any more than keeping any other set of rules or laws can get you to heaven. If you keep rules, all you've done is kept the rules. That's it. You don't pat kids on the back for keeping the rules. You pat them on the back when they go above and beyond them. So it is with Christ. You've got to do personal business with him. You have to say, Lord, I believe you died on that cross for me. I believe that you can be my redeemer. If I ask you to forgive me of my sins, if I invite you into my life. And so John 1 says that as many as receive him, he gives the power to become the children of God for those who believe in his name. So that if you believe in his name today, and you receive him, he'll give you the power to become a child of God. It's not just that God will forgive you, wipe away your sin, make you as white as snow, separate your sin as far as the east is from the west, give you a new beginning. God will do all of that. But even more so, he makes you a son. He makes you a daughter. You now become his child. And the Spirit is put inside of you whereby you cry out, Abba, Father, literally in the Greek. You cry, Daddy, because he becomes somebody very affectionate to you. Not a formal father, but now a daddy. My daughter still calls me Daddy from time to time. I love it. That's that relationship that we want with God, Daddy. That's very close. If you've never had that, if you've had a very religious relationship with God, but you've never had that of a forgiven son, embraced by him, and you want to be forgiven of your sins and you want to live for him, you know God's got a plan for you, you know he's got a purpose for your life, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand, and then I want to pray for you. Raise your hand up now. God bless you. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Just lift your hand up now. God bless you, sir. It's awesome. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raise their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you by the power of the Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.